right, let's open our Bibles this morning. I know it's a shock to Mark chapter 1. This is a passage that we have talked about before. And it was a passage that really, in my understanding of it, really came to life when I understood the meaning of one of the words in the passage. And that word is compassion. And it's not just understanding it in the English. It is understanding it in the Greek. And it's one of the great benefits that you get when you go to seminary, whether you can remember your Greek or not. But you get to see the importance of this language that the New Testament was written in, and how complex it is, and how it gives so much more meaning to a word that we translate it in one way, but the Greek, because of all the structure and everything, gives such a deep meaning to a word or a passage. So we are in Mark chapter 1, be reading verses 40 through 45. So if you're able, would you please stand with me? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come upon us today with your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding to what your word says. Make them more than just words on a page, Lord. Have it pierce our hearts. Have it change our behavior. Let it show us how we are to live because of what you have said and what Christ has done. We pray this in his name. Amen. So verses 40 through 45 of chapter 1. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Now, I'm going to take issue with a word in verse 41, and that word is pity. And I doesn't quite grasp the meaning here. And other translations use the word compassion. And compassion, I think, really, at least in the English, gives us a more insight into the motivations of Jesus in his healing here. So as I said, we've looked at this passage several times before throughout various places. So I'm going to sum up the disease, the situation, the healing, and all the ramifications that come from that. Okay? And then we're going to look at a couple things that I think each of us face and each of us need to wrestle with. So in the context, Jesus and his disciples have left Capernaum to preach in the synagogues and to cast out demons. And this is what Jesus is doing. And they come upon a man afflicted with leprosy. Now, the meeting could have been in the countryside, which typically would have happened because lepers would have been pushed out of the city. But it is possible that a leper, in his search for Jesus, after hearing what he has done and the healings that have gone on, in his desperation, may have come into town. It's not likely, but it is possible that he did this. So let's talk about leprosy for a moment, because I would assume for most of us it is foreign. I hope we've never had leprosy. It is an old-time disease. We have cures for it now. You can't go back and change things once they've affected you, but you can find a cure for it. Leprosy in the Bible comes in several forms, and one form renders the nerve endings, usually on the extremities, starting here and moving back, renders them unfeeling. Okay, those nerves simply start to deteriorate and don't work. And therefore, because you catch your fingers or your toes or the end of your nose or you scratch your eyelid, and if you scratch it, there's no nerve, so you don't know that you've hurt it. So it was not uncommon for lepers to lose fingers and toes, ears, things like that. So when you're injured, you don't feel these. You get all kinds of infections from that. Now, in modern times, leprosy is known as Hansen's disease, and it's treated by antibiotics. Probably two or three, as I understand, two or three at a time are used to fight this disease. So until the onset of modern antibiotics, there was really no cure for leprosy. Outside of a miraculous healing, there was no cure. And we find how serious this was in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, there are 59 verses devoted to the various forms of leprosy, what you do if you think you have leprosy, how you go to the priest to determine whether you have it or don't have it, and if you were ever made clean from it, which took a miracle, so no one really was made clean and healed from it, what you had to do to go through, what process to cleanse yourself of this disease, ritually cleanse yourself of the disease. That's why here in Mark, Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest and offer your sacrifice for the cleansing. Okay. So the rules were designed to distinguish from Leviticus, back in Leviticus, the malignant form from the non-malignant form. So you might get a mark on your skin that looks a little suspect. So you would go to the priest, they would go through the rules and determine, no, that's just eczema, that's not leprosy or something like that. That's how they would determine the differences. But remember, the law could only provide regulations for recognizing the disease, verifying that it was gone, outlining the ritual procedures for restoring the person's ceremonial cleanliness. It could never cure the disease. This meant it required, if a leper was ever going to be restored to the community, God had to act. God had to act. So outside of a miracle, they were never restored to their former lives. Other things about leprosy. If a leper had a piece of clothing on, that piece of clothing was then unclean. If the walls of a leper's house were considered unclean. The easiest thing to do was to require some sort of strict quarantine procedure. So lepers were forced out of the mainstream of society. They were put in colonies, usually a few miles outside of town, in a valley perhaps somewhere where they could be secluded and watched over and kept away from the rest of the population. And at its worst stages, family members would go and drop food at a certain place and then leave, and the lepers would come at a time when no one was there and collect the food. If they did make their way into town, sometimes they would come begging. They had to have a bell to ring, or they had to cover their top lip and yell out, unclean, unclean. So everybody would stay away. You can just imagine the scene if a leper shows into town and rings his bell or says unclean. It would be like the parting of the Red Sea, and people would go and move like this, and they would begin to throw stones at the lepers and try to get them out of town. The rabbi said, upwind, a leper can come within 6 feet of a person. Downwind, 150 feet. And so it tells you how sensitive they were to this. They didn't know how the disease was passed along, but they were going to make sure that they never touched a leper or kept away from them. Because any touch would render you unclean, and you would then have to go to the priest, go through all the ritual to demonstrate that you did not have leprosy. The rabbi said it was easier to raise the dead than to heal a leper. That's the first century situation of leprosy. They had no hope, no sacrifice could cure them, and it was often long and painful and eventually ended in their death. Well, the leper in our passage, look at this. The leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling. Now, the language here doesn't quite give it to us in its full extent. The leper himself came within touching distance of Jesus. Okay? He came within touching distance of Jesus. Now, you can imagine the disciples getting all worked up that a leper was that close to them. Now, they did not understand everything Jesus was doing yet. So the leper comes and he kneels before Jesus. And you can just see, if you picture the disciples, maybe they pick up stones and start throwing them at the leper and telling Jesus to get away from him. Run, run before he touches you and makes you unclean. The fear in their hearts. But it's the language says the leper came looking for Jesus. He didn't come looking for salvation. He came looking to be made clean. He didn't understand salvation at this point. All he knew is that Jesus, I'd heard about this Jesus, and he had been healing, and maybe he can heal me, and I am desperate enough to come to him and kneel before him. And really the question that the leper says in verse 40 there, if you will, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There's no question in the leper's mind that Jesus can. The only question is he willing to do it? Is he willing to do it? Moved with, I'm going to use the word compassion here, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. Now, Jesus had touched many of his patients before, those who he had healed. He didn't have to touch the leper, okay? Remember what he did with Lazarus. He stood outside the grave, and after 4 days of Lazarus being dead, he said, Lazarus, come out. And sure enough, he came out. Jesus didn't have to go in and get him. He didn't have to go in and touch him and raise him from the dead. He simply spoke, and Lazarus came out. He certainly could have done that with leprosy. That's even no matter what the rabbi said, that's easier than raising the dead, curing the leprosy. Both are miraculous. But he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to just heal him. He wanted to make a point, and he wanted to demonstrate his compassion. Now, the word compassion here in the Greek is splagnitsomai. Okay? Now, I know that's the word I want you to use that in a sentence this week. Okay? But usually we think of compassion as a heart issue. But that's not what it is in the Greek. It is a gut issue. It means intestine or liver. Okay, so your real compassion comes from down in here, out of your gut. It is much more than just pity. It's much more than feeling sorry for the person. It is something that moves you from your gut. And that's what your bowels. It comes from deep within. Jesus feels this man's pain. Now, I'm not using that in the way that some politician says, I feel your pain. No, Jesus understood. He understood this man's uncleanness. He understood this man's sin and what that meant. He felt the agony of the man's personal, physical, social, religious isolation. We can only dream of how bad it was for this man in our day and age. There's really no comparison. The shunning by some, perhaps Amish groups, comes close to it, but not close enough. Because he lost his place, lost his religion. He couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't go and worship. No one could touch him. When was the last time this guy had a hug? That was a long time ago, I'm betting. So Jesus' willingness to touch the leper shows that he was more concerned about meeting the needs of the individual than he was adhering to cultural norms or even religious norms of the day. And really what happens to the leper is the reverse of what we would expect. Jesus reaches down and touches him, says, I am willing, be clean. Now, he doesn't say healed, he says be clean. We understand that leprosy was a ceremonial uncleanness as well as a disease. So he says, I am willing, be clean. We see in verse 42, the leprosy left him, and this is one of Mark's favorite words, immediately. The word there means it was seen to vanish. Seen to vanish. It was seen leaving the man. Now, Jesus' miracles were immediate and instantaneous, all except for the one in chapter 8 of Mark, which we will get to. But imagine the scene. The disciples are all shocked at the presence of the leper. That's the first shock. Then at the statement that Jesus is willing, and then the fact that he touches the leper, being contrary to everything that they, as Jewish men, knew to be right. They touch the leper, and then they can see the limbs restored. They can see the white splotches being removed from the leper's face and hands. You know, who knows what parts he was missing? But the leprosy was seen to vanish, and the man is restored. They can see the disease leave his body. This is the heart of a God who feels the suffering and the pain of the world. Jesus was willing to become by choice what the leper was by nature. Okay, you understand that? Jesus was willing to become by choice what the leper was by his nature in order to share what the leper could never get under the law. This is a summation of what we call the doctrine of imputation. I doubt that you've heard the word imputation outside of a church setting. It is where, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Imputation is, foundational to our understanding of salvation. You can't have salvation without it. And you're thinking, well, I've lived a long time not knowing what the word means, Rand. What do you mean? And I'm saved. How can I have it, not have salvation? You have salvation, but it is foundational to really understanding it and really grasping it. It's the very end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What should have happened in this exchange is that the leprosy, or the perceived leprosy, should have been transferred to Jesus. But what happens is the righteousness of Jesus and the healing power is transferred to the leper instead. Verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ has no sin. We have no righteousness on our own. It is the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us in that instantaneous one action of justification where we are changed forever from an enemy of God to a child of God. That is the imputation of his righteousness. What also happens in that is the imputation of our sinfulness to Christ, which he bore on the cross, and it cleansed us from it. Technically, it's called double imputation. That's more than you wanted to know. But imputation, the righteousness of Christ given to me, my sin laid upon him. He became like me, what I am by nature, so that I could be cleansed from that nature, from that sinful nature. Go back to Mark chapter 1. But see, this is the way the kingdom works. Christ leaves the throne. He becomes like in the form of a man. And he takes on the form of a man that he may bear our sinfulness. He identifies with us in our sin. He bears the judgment of the law of God. He didn't know any sin, but he became sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. So he is healed here, and the leprosy is seen to leave him, and he is made clean. And then verse 43, Jesus sternly warns him. Okay, sternly. This is a word that is mostly reserved for Jesus commanding demons. Okay, but also we find it here. He commands people every once in a while in this way. He sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Demons always obey. When Jesus sternly commands them, the demons go. And usually they're silent. They are silent. People, not so much. I mean, let's realize, the guy had just been healed from leprosy. He has no hope in life. A slow death. And Jesus heals him. Do you really think he's going to keep it to himself? I mean, even if he did, even if he didn't say anything, and to do the cleansing before the priest, he has to go to Jerusalem. So he has to travel to Jerusalem. It is an eight-day process, the whole going through all the rituals. Even if he didn't say anything on the way to Jerusalem, maybe if he didn't say anything during the time with the ritual cleansing, somebody's going to see this guy. And somebody's going to know him. Aren't you that leper? Fred, I thought you had leprosy. What happened to you? What's he going to say? Sorry, I can't tell you how I got clean. There's only one way he got clean, and that is through a miracle. But the reason he's commanded not to say anything is that the fact that once word gets out in a wider sense, Jesus' ministry in towns is going to be limited. And this is what happens here. But he went out and began to talk freely about it. How could he not? I mean, your life has just been completely changed. We can't even really imagine it. Okay? He had no hope he has a life. He's going to die a slow and painful death probably. Now he won't and has a life. Before, he couldn't go to the temple. Now he can go to the temple. It's all completely changed. Of course he's going to spread the news. His enthusiasm cannot be contained. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here. The leper's faith is strong. I mean, he did come to Jesus. And it's not just, we see it from what the scripture says, it's not just the healing. He is changed in every aspect. He has been saved. But just being saved does not mean you're immediately obedient to the works of Christ. Okay? Isn't that right? I mean, think of the day that you became a believer. What was your obedience level? Brittle, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, part of that is maybe your knowledge level of Scripture was low. Maybe you're battling against your own will and perhaps decades of disobedience, and now you've got to work to change those behaviors in conformity to the things of Christ. It takes a while to become obedient, and even we will not be perfectly obedient until we stand before the Lord. So we can understand why he is not obedient here. But it's a growing process. Okay, that sums up that. Now let's look at the leper and let's look at the disciples. Two groups of people. First, the leper. What does he lack when he approaches Jesus? Well, think about it. Obviously, he lacks health. He lacks community. Okay? He can't be close to anybody except other lepers. He lacks his religion in the sense he can't go to temple. He can't go in any place around to worship. He can't even get into town to be close to that. He lacks human touch. And I think that one of the most important things here is he lacks pride. He lacks pride. He has come to the end of himself. He has come to the end of everything that he knows. He has nothing left except the hope that Jesus is willing to make him clean. This is what he comes. He sees his life, the end of his life, approaching on the horizon. And he says, I've got nothing else. Complete brokenness. I'm hopeless. I don't know if we've ever been to this low a state in your life. But he says, I have nothing. He was destitute of all the things that we so often hold dear. Material things, whatever he touched was unclean. Relationships, whoever he touched was unclean. Religion, he was unclean. He could never go to the temple. Hope, there was no cure. He had nothing on the horizon. Nothing. But there's Jesus who gives him his grace, who shows compassion and touches him and heals him and changes him. Broken, hopeless, destitute. These are the people that Jesus ministers to.
Jesus also ministers to the proud, believe it or not.
But so often they must become broken first.
The problem for the proud is that those who are able to rely upon the things of the world for security often really never face their deeper needs, their need for salvation. We've looked at those cities and we'll look at them again. Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum experienced miracles but never understood the message. They never understood the message and they were judged for it. The hopeless leper receives physical healing. He receives eternal life. What about the disciples? Now, the disciples, we don't have anything about their response, or we can make certain assumptions given their behavior in other places. We look at their response to Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well in John as an example. So I'm going to take a stab at how they would have reacted. I don't want to be unclean. Don't come near me. We got places to go. We've got things to do. This is important ministry. Don't go near Jesus, okay? Hey, we just don't have time. We're on a schedule because he's got places to preach. And if he's got to go into the temple and show his cleanliness, it's going to throw us out of schedule. Jesus is too important to involve himself, let alone touch somebody who's unclean. Now, is that different from us? Okay. When have I, as a believer, thought, I really don't have time to involve myself with somebody like you? I have important things to do. I've got people to meet with. I've got lunch appointments I've got to make. Okay, I can't be sidetracked with this unclean person. I can't be sidetracked with somebody who doesn't have it together. I'm going to go talk to people who have it together. I want to hang out with believers who are making progress, not somebody who's broken and sinful like I was. The disciples have been called by Jesus at this point. They don't yet understand Jesus. Their lives have not been fully conformed to his image. They're trying to work it out. They really don't understand the kingdom work that Jesus is doing. But most of us, I'd say all of us, have been believers longer than the disciples have been with Jesus. We're supposed to know these things. We're supposed to know better. More importantly, we're supposed to act in the proper fashion as well. So maybe you've been broken like the leper has. So at some point in your life, you reached the lowest point. You thought you had no hope. No hope at all. Often, this is the life of an addict. An addict reaches the bottom before they will cry for help, before they will accept help. Maybe you knew the end was there like the leper and you threw yourself down before the Lord and you sought his healing because there was no place else to go. And you finally went to the Lord and he said, I've been waiting for you. Come and find the healing. Come and find the cleansing. Let me make you whole. Or maybe you didn't even know what you were asking for, but you had a need that you could not find met anywhere else. And it was only in Christ that you found it. Or maybe you're still holding on to your pride. And you think, well, I've added Jesus to my life. Okay, he's not my Lord. He's not my Savior. I've not submitted everything to him. I've just added him into my life. You may be no less broken than the leper is. You just have more to hide behind. Today, the call for us is to come out of those things. Come to Christ and kneel before him, just like the leper. It's not a question of can he save you? It's not a question of can you be redeemed? It's a question, are you willing to go to the Lord today and kneel before him and say, Lord, I have nothing, but my need is great, and it is for you. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what type of love is this? That you would look upon us. Our sin is great. Our hearts are often selfish. We are prideful. but you are compassionate and you are merciful. And you call us to come to you. In fact, you don't just call us, you draw us unto yourself, that we might come to the throne of grace and throw ourselves and upon your mercy and seek what it is that we cannot do ourselves, and that is to save us from our sin. Lord, bring the grace of Jesus Christ upon us today, that our hearts would be enlivened to the truth of salvation only in Christ, to the truth of our great need, and the truth of your abundant love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.